Okay, we're in early writings, page 254, and it's the third angel's message. That's the title. For those of you who say, oh, wow, the radio's getting hit. Well, praise the Lord, I got the radio down to 15 kilobits. I haven't been listening to the radio recently. Oh, yeah, I did. Yeah, I didn't sound like I had a lisp or anything. You know, like when you knock the kilobits or kilobytes down on the radio, it makes everybody sound like they got a lisp, like a, you know, a little bit of a lisp or whatever. But this shouldn't be a problem because it sounded okay. So anyway, we're, like I said, this is the third, it's called the third angel's message, early writings, page 254. It says, as the ministration of Jesus closed in the holy place, and he passed into the holiest and stood before the ark containing the law of God, he sent another mighty angel with a third message to the world. A parchment was placed in the angel's hand, and as he descended to the earth in power and majesty, he proclaimed a fearful warning with the most terrible threatening ever born to man. This message was designed to put the children of God under their upon their guard by showing them the hour of temptation and anguish was before them. And the hour of temptation, by the way, for those of you that are young in this truth that we as we understand it, is the time of Jacob's trouble, more or less. Is, and, you know, even the little short, I don't want to say the little trouble. You know, I don't want to say short because that's not really accurate. Thank you again, brother. But we're on the very top of the page, Tim, Timmy. But this, where is it? Where was I? Yeah, the hour of temptation. You're not going to be able to handle it unless you are a real Christian. All those little footholds in life of the wicked people, no matter how good they are, let's say they, or take for example the people that claim to be Christians, go to church every Sunday, and even the ones that go to church on Sabbath, because a lot of the Seventh-day Adventists are going to have a real problem when this day comes, right? And Sister White talks about this in volumes, but because these SDAs don't read her writings and only trust what their pastors read from them, they don't know she talks about this stuff. I just got an email today about to that effect. But the temptation the devil's going to have permission for is going to bypass 1 Corinthians 10:13, because the promise isn't on the people that are not Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is only for the believers. It's only for those that follow Christ. You aren't going to be tempted above your ability to handle it. It just won't happen. And so this hour of temptation is going to be amazingly impossible to avoid. No matter, I don't care, because there's a lot of people out there that says, well, I'll take my chances, you know, I'm pretty strong, I don't have to do it exactly like the Bible says. Look, you're going to fall hard. And you might not even know it until the eastern sky splits, because a lot of this stuff, the devil could do it with, you know, mediocre temptations. Just piddly stuff to get you to the point where it says, yeah, okay, fine, I need a pack of cigarettes, okay, Sunday's the day, yeah. And accept the mark of the beast for a lousy pack of cigarettes or something. And so a lot of people just don't realize, but then again, our job is clear. They don't realize because we need to get out there and tell them, so. She goes on, she says, said the angel, they will be brought into close combat with the beast and his image. Their only hope of eternal life is to remain steadfast. Although their lives are at stake, they must hold fast the truth. The third angel closes his message thus. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And of course, that's Revelation 14:12. As he repeated these words, he pointed to the heavenly sanctuary. The minds of all who embrace this message are directed to the most holy place where Jesus stands before the ark, making his final intercession for all those for whom mercy still lingers and for those who have ignorantly broken the law of God. Ignorantly, okay? Remember, like he winks at our times of ignorance, okay? She goes on, this atonement is made for the righteous dead as well as for the righteous living. It includes all who died trusting in Christ, but who, not having received the light upon God's commandments, had sinned ignorantly in transgressing his precepts. And that's why a lot of people ask me, says, well, okay, fine, praise the Lord. I understand this truth about the Sabbath now. I got to keep the law. Okay, it makes sense. Yeah, okay, I understand it. Yeah, Jesus just believing in Jesus ain't going to do it, because if that's the case, then Adam and Eve should never have been kicked out of the garden because he walked with them in the cool of the day. So, yeah, fine, I get it. They got kicked out because of disobedience, and so now I get it. Okay, fine, but what about my dad? Or what about my mom? Or what about my grandma? Or what about my son or my daughter that have gone to the grave already, and they were pretty strong believers, but they kept Sunday? Well, there you have it. You know, the Lord is not going to hold those sins against them any more than he would have held any of the sins against that thief on the cross hanging next to him when he told him that when heaven starts, he's going to be there. Because the truth he understood is what he was judged by. That's it. You don't have to be a theologian to get into heaven. If the Lord gives you one speck of truth and you grab hold of that and you don't bow to it, even if your best friend says, we got to try this, we got to try that, and it's a new truth that you understand, says, well, nope, I can't do that because I know for a fact that that's wrong to do. And you're judged worthy. You're judged as a blessed individual. And this is what she's getting at here. No, as long as you run with the truth you got to the best of your ability, and then, of course, when you mess up like we all do, confess and repent. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as if you never did the act. They're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, the sins. As we just discovered earlier, and we're going to find out again tomorrow, we're going to read it again tomorrow, is the fact that when we're in, if we are part of the Gideon band, we're not going to have to deal with remembering our sins. I mean, it makes sense, too. I never put to it. This is one of the neat things about Ellen White's writings, you know? It's like, for example, Vashti. I always thought that, oh, that's women's lib for you. You know, and I always thought that there's no way that I would have cared much for Vashti if I was her husband. But then Sister White opens it up and says, well, the reason Vashti wouldn't stand before her husband is because she knew he was drunk, and so were his friends, right? And so she knew that she figured that her husband would figure this is the best way to go. You know, it's the same thing with this truth here about the, okay, we're shouldn't have gone off track there. Ginkgo biloba is not working too well today. But, the forgetting about the sins. It makes sense because once the plagues begin, Jesus says whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, but he also says whoever's holy is going to remain holy. In other words, all the sins are blotted out right there. I mean, right when he says that. So whatever sins that you had, if he's blotting them out, even you ain't going to be able to remember them. And it's just, man, it'll make it that much easier to go through the plagues. But we're still going to have a difficult time. Main reason being is because we're going to feel so unworthy, which a lot of us are already starting to feel, you know. But don't let it get to you, because, well, I'll get into that a little bit tomorrow maybe. Anyway, going on. She goes on, after Jesus opened the door of the Most Holy, the light of the Sabbath was seen, and the people of God were tested. As the children of Israel were tested anciently to see if they would keep God's law. Isn't that neat? He lets us see the truth. Okay, here it is. It's laid out in front of you. You going to run with it? You going to run with it? She says, I saw the third angel pointing upward, showing the disappointed ones the way to the holiest of the heavenly sanctuary. As they, by faith, enter the Most Holy, they find Jesus, and hope and joy spring up anew. I saw them looking back, reviewing the past, from the proclamation of the second advent of Jesus, down through their experience to the passing of the time in 1844. They see their disappointment explained, and joy and certainty again animate them. The third angel has lighted up the past, the present, and the future, and they know that God has indeed led them by his mysterious providence. It was presented to me that the remnant followed Jesus into the most holy place and beheld the ark and the mercy seat and were captivated with their glory. Jesus then raised the cover of the ark, and lo, the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments written upon them. They trace down the lively oracles but start back with trembling when they see the fourth commandment among the ten holy precepts with a brighter light shining upon it than upon the other nine, and a halo of glory all around it. They find nothing there informing them that the Sabbath has been abolished or changed to the first day of the week. The commandment reads as when spoken by the voice of God in solemn and awful grandeur upon the mount. while the lightnings flashed and the thunders rolled, it is the same as when written with his own finger on the tables of stone. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. They are amazed as they behold the care taken of the Ten Commandments. They see them placed close by Jehovah, overshadowed and protected by his holiness. They see that they have been trampling upon the fourth commandment of the Decalogue and have observed a day handed down by the heathen and papists instead of the day sanctified by Jehovah. I love Numbers 23:20 in that respect, because whatever he has blessed, no man can change, or it cannot be unblessed. That's what got me to the Sabbath many, many years ago when I saw that verse. Well, hey, if he sanctified it, how come we're changing it? These heathens and papists, they did it. God didn't do it. She goes on, they humble themselves before God and mourn over their past transgressions. I saw the incense in the censer smoke. As Jesus offered their confessions and prayers to his Father. And as it ascended, a bright light rested upon Jesus and upon the mercy seat and the earnest praying ones who were troubled because they had discovered themselves to be transgressors of God's law were blessed, and their countenances lighted up with hope and glory. They joined in the work of the third angel and raised their voices to proclaim the solemn warning, but few at first received it. Yet the faithful continued with energy to proclaim the message. Then I saw many embrace the message of the third angel and unite their voices in those who had first given the warning, and they honored God by observing his sanctified rest day. Yeah, there should be a period there. Now, many who embraced the third message had not had an experience in the two former messages. Satan understood this, and his evil eye was upon them to overthrow them. But the third angel was pointing them to the most holy place, and those who had had an experience in the past messages were pointing them the way to the heavenly sanctuary. Many saw the perfect chain of truth in the angel's message, or the angel's messages, and gladly received them in their order and followed Jesus by faith into the heavenly sanctuary. These messages were represented to me as an anchor to the people of God. Those who understand and receive them will be kept from being swept away by the many delusions of Satan. After the great disappointment in 1844, Satan and his angels were busily engaged in laying snares to unsettle the faith of the body. In looking back and then seeing how everything went crazy from that day forward, yeah, it's obvious it happened. She says he affected the minds of persons who had an experience in the messages and who had an appearance of humility. Some pointed to the future for the fulfillment of the first and second messages, while others pointed far back into the past, declaring that they had been there fulfilled. These were gaining an influence over the minds of the inexperienced and unsettled their faith. Some were searching the Bible to build up a faith of their own, independent of the body. And that, too, is really prevalent today. There's a lot of people, I don't like organized religion. Or some of the SDAs will come forward and say, you're not supposed to start another denomination. And it's true, you're not. There's no need to. We never did. And when they say, oh, yes, you did, and he says, well, hold on a second here. Let's just do this. Just take the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Remnant people, put it up against the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist people back in 1844, and you'll see identical pillars of the faith. I mean, it's just, there's no difference. Now, take the Seventh-day Adventist people of today and their statement of faith of today, and then put it up against the 1844 statement of faith, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has, in fact, started a new denomination. They did it. But the way the devil sneaks this stuff around, it's just like he does today. He says that we hate homosexuals and we fear homosexuals. That's what the world says. Christians hate and fear. When, in fact, they hate and fear us. It's always what they do that's being tacked on us. It's always that way with the devil. It's kind of like, you know, a little bully in a schoolyard. It works. It's always worked. And that's why the bullies can do it. Or little punk kids. They're not even bullies. You know, they'll do something naughty and blame you for it. And being independent of the body, which what I was getting at, is so, I mean, it can be dangerous. I mean, if you look up and you see there's order in the stars, you look up during the day and you can see the order of the sun hanging at the same place all the time or always traveling across the sky or look at a tree or a bunny rabbit for that matter. Our God is a God of order. And it's pretty obvious what Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 says. It's also pretty obvious what Revelation 12, 17 says. So she goes on to say that Satan exalted in all this, for he knew that those who broke loose from the anchor he could affect by different errors and drive about with diverse winds of doctrine. Many who had led in the first and second messages now denied them, and there was division and confusion throughout the body. My attention was then called to William Miller. He looked perplexed and was bowed with anxiety and distress for his people. And that's amazing how that happens, because you can get sick worrying about other people. She says, the company who had been united and loving in 1844 were losing their love, opposing one another, and falling into a cold, backslidden state. As he beheld this, grief wasted his strength. I saw leading men watching him and fearing lest he should receive the third angel's message and the commandments of God. And as he would lean toward the light from heaven, these men would lay some plan to draw his mind away. A human influence was exerted to keep him in darkness and to retain his influence among those who opposed the truth. At length, William Miller raised his voice against the light from heaven. He failed in not receiving the message, which would have fully explained his disappointment and cast a light and glory on the past, which would have revived his exhausted energies, brightened his hope, and led him to glorify God. He leaned to human wisdom instead of divine, but being broken with arduous labor in his master's cause and by age, he was not as accountable as those who kept him from the truth. They are responsible. The sins rest upon them. If William Miller could have seen the light of the third message, many things which looked dark and mysterious to him would have been explained. But his brethren professed so deep love and interest for him that he thought he could not tear away from them. You know, just like Adam could not believe for a second that he could live without Eve. You know? He didn't think for a moment like, you know, Abraham did at the base of the mountain. Even if my son dies, either the Lord's going to recreate him or he's going to stop me from killing him. So she goes on. His heart would incline toward the truth. And then he looked at his brethren. They oppose it. Could he tear away from those who had stood side by side with him in proclaiming the coming of Jesus? He thought they surely would not lead him astray. And there's so many people like that are like that today, especially in the Catholic and the SDA Church. They believe their leaders blindly. I mean, you see so much Catholicism now in the SDA Church. And a lot of people just don't get what I'm saying there because they've never been Catholic. When I walked in, my first time I ever walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church was in Champaign, Illinois, with my sons. I didn't bring my wife and my daughters yet because I just, you know, like one of the guys there says, you know, you're like a buck out in the wild. You know, you go out to make sure it's safe for the women, for the women folk, you know. I just didn't feel, I just figured, you know, I don't know why, I just didn't feel comfortable bringing my wife and my daughters to this church yet. And when you walked in, it was like a Roman Catholic church on the, but nobody knew that. They were all born and bred and raised Seventh-day Adventist. They did not know what they were doing was also what's going on in this Catholic church. I knew it. I had been Catholic, devout Catholic, 29 years. But they never were in a Catholic church, so they never saw it. They didn't know what we were looking at. And it was impossible to try to tell them. We went 6 times and gave up. You know, over the course of 6 months, because the car I was having at the time, it didn't really run well, so we didn't go every week. They usually did the home church thing, and then once in a while. And then I did start bringing my wife and daughters along with the boys, but, you know, it just wasn't right. It didn't work out. So finishing it up here, she said, God suffered him to fall under the power of Satan, the dominion of death, and hid him in the grave from those who were constantly drawing him from the truth. Moses erred as he was about to enter the promised land. So also, I saw that William Miller erred as he was soon to enter the heavenly Canaan, in suffering his influence to go against the truth. Well, no, in suffering his influence to go against the truth. Others led him to this. Others must account for it. But angels watched the precious dust of this servant of God, and he will come forth at the sound of the last trump. So amen to that. And it's a prophet speaking there when she says that. So you know William Miller is going to be okay. We're going to see him again.
So praise the Lord there.
Amen. We got 20 minutes left. Oh, good. This is a short one. We can do this one. All right, page 258. Those of you on the radio and on the phone. And it's, again, early writings. And it's called A Firm Platform. That's what it's titled, A Firm Platform. And she says, I saw a company. And I love it when I just, if I could just get a book. I was going to ask you if anybody in here ever seen anything like this. But is there a book that a compilation of Ellen White's writings where it's just visions? I mean, I've already got the compilation of just what she says about Daniel and Revelation. I'm almost done with Daniel. And my wife's doing the Revelation one. Anybody know? Okay, well, anyway. Well, let me lock this page in, by the way, in case it falls out, in case you all fall out. Okay, there you go. Tia Grace, Tia Rose, is that what it is? Is it titled that or something? I don't know. If you know, if anybody on the radio or on the phone or anybody like that says, you know, if there's a book out there which just Ellen White's visions, if they can email me where I can get it. I might even have it for all I know because I got the DVD. And be careful with the newest version of the DVD. It's got NIV, New King James, all, you know, it's just, I don't know why they did it. Well, I know why they did it, but, you know, I'm going to pull out my old one, even though it's got a lot of broken links. So anyway, she goes on. Or no, let's just start it, okay? This one's Early Writings, page 258, A Firm Platform. Looks like I stand by the word. He's got a lousy connection. Right. So this one says, I saw a company who stood. Well, oh, for those listening on the radio, I stand by the word is the name of a person that's trying to get in here. They keep falling out. So, okay, page 258, Early Writings, A Firm Platform. It says, I saw a company who stood well-guarded and firm, giving no countenance to those who would unsettle the established faith of the body. God looked upon them with approbation. I was shown 3 steps, the first, second, and third angel's messages. Said my accompanying angel, woe to him who shall move a block or stir a pin for these messages. The true understanding of these messages is of vital importance. The destiny of souls hangs upon the manner in which they are received. I was again brought down through these messages and saw how dearly the people of God had purchased their experience. It had been obtained through much suffering and severe conflict. Amen to that. A lot of us, you know, go to, I stand by the word welcome. If you are having a bad connection, if you're using dial-up, hang up, recall your dial-up provider to get a better connection. Or if you're using DSL and you fall out again, unplug your DSL router, count to 20, plug it back in, and then wait, of course, until it resets, and then come back and you should have a better connection. And then lose the caps in your name. If you fall out when you come back in, lose, you know, don't use capital. Well, you can use some capital letters, but not all caps. You know, but thank you. It kind of, it bothers us. It's like you're yelling. So anyway, going on, she says, God had led them along step by step until he had placed them upon a solid, immovable platform. I saw individuals approach the platform and examine the foundation. Some with rejoicing immediately stepped upon it. Others commenced to find fault with the foundation. They wished improvements made, and then the platform would be more perfect and the people much happier. You know, that reminds me of a lot of the time, a lot of my prayers. And I praise the Lord for him waking me up on that. And what I mean by that is, Lord, I'll do that for you if you just give me that and give me this and give me that so I can do it. Now it's like, Lord, I'm going to do it. And if it's your will, it'll be successful. If it's not, then I'll fall on my face, and then I just won't do it no more. You know, I no more want to do that, you know, do this, do that, do this kind of a thing, you know. So, going on. Some stepped off the platform to examine it and declared it to be laid wrong. But I saw that nearly all stood firm upon the platform and exhorted those who had stepped off to cease their complaints, for God was the master builder, and they were fighting against him. They recounted the wonderful work of God, which had led them to the firm platform, and in union raised their eyes to heaven and with a loud voice glorified God. This affected some of those who had complained and left the platform, and they with humble look again stepped upon it. So again, no man's an island, and this is a lot on the leaders too. I got to tell you, and I feel so sorry for, you know, guys like Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, and or the Pope, or any of these leaders of these fallen churches, that you know, when the Lord is luring his people in one direction, and you decide to ignore that and stay in the church for the sake of staying in the church because that's where the bulk of your ministry is, and, you know, whether it's livelihood or your desire to stand in front of a camera, whatever the case may be, it's going to go so bad for you. Yeah, it's mostly money, yeah, but some of these, and even the smaller, you know, like the regular people like us that go to church, let's say, and if you happen to step in, like if they used to be Seventh-day Adventists, and you stay in there because, you know, your friends are there or whatever, and some people won't leave the church because you didn't leave or won't leave, you know? A lot of people are going to be held accountable for that. You know, like I said, no man's an island. People watch Christians, and whether you realize it or not, some of us have a responsibility to walk properly. So she goes on, I was pointed back to the proclamation of the first advent of Christ. John was sent in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus. Those who rejected the testimony of John were not benefited by the teachings of Jesus. A lot of people don't catch that, nor do they catch the connection with what's going on today. She says, their opposition to the message that foretold his coming placed them where they could not readily receive the strongest evidence that he was the Messiah. Satan led on those who rejected the message of John to go still further, or farther rather, to reject and crucify Christ. In doing this, they placed themselves where they could not receive the blessing on the day of Pentecost, which would have taught them the way into the heavenly sanctuary. Hey, Robert, if you're the same, you know, like, is, I stand by the word kind of a person, if you're that same person and you're having problems staying in, you can also listen on the radio or on the phone. Like, when you come in here, there's a page that pops up and says, if you're having a hard time, click here, and it'll, you know, radio or phone, either way. So anyway, she goes on. The rending of the veil of the temple showed that the Jewish sacrifices and ordinances would no longer be received. And this is what gets me about a lot of this, you know, people, Sabbath keepers no less, that are keeping feast days and saying you got to keep the feast days. Well, first of all, you can't keep three of them because they got to be kept in the temple. And how are you doing the sacrifices? But, you know, I don't know. It's just kind of with when I was in the Catholic Church back when I was a kid, and I was just starting to read the Bible and stuff like that. And I was thinking, like, you know, some of this just stuff, it just don't seem right. I mean, the first time I think I ran across something like that was where I saw, call no man on earth your father. I know it means teacher, but still, I understand. You know, call no man on earth your father, and I got to call the priest father all the time, or teacher. In the spiritual end of things, like, in other words, I got to follow after him the way I should follow after Christ is more or less what that means. I said, it just doesn't, something just ain't clicking here, you know. And so she goes on to say, the great sacrifice had been offered. And there's a capital S there, of course. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29. The great sacrifice had been offered and had been accepted, and the Holy Spirit, which descended on the day of Pentecost, carried the minds of the disciples from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly, where Jesus had entered in by his own blood to shed upon his disciples the benefits of his atonement. But the Jews were left in total darkness. They lost all the light which they might have had upon the plan of salvation, and still trusted in their useless sacrifices and offerings. I think that's actually mentioned in the book of Romans. The heavenly sanctuary, she says, had taken the place of the earthly. They had no knowledge of the change. Therefore, they could not be benefited by the mediation of Christ in the holy place. Many look with horror at the course of the Jews in rejecting and crucifying Christ. And as they read the history of his shameful abuse, they think they love him and would not have denied him as did Peter, or crucified him as did the Jews. But God, who reads the hearts of all, has brought to the test that love for Jesus which they professed to feel. All heaven watched with the deepest interest the reception of the first angel's message, but many who professed to love Jesus and who shed tears as they read the story of the cross derided the good news of his coming. Instead of receiving the message with gladness, they declared it to be a delusion. They hated those who loved his appearing and shut them out of the churches. Those who rejected the first message could not be benefited by the second. Neither were they benefited by the midnight cry, which was to prepare them to enter with Jesus by faith into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And by rejecting the two former messages, they had so darkened their understanding that they can see no light in the third angel's message, which shows the way into the most holy place. I saw that as the Jews crucified Jesus, so the nominal churches had crucified these messages, and therefore they had no knowledge of the way into the most holy, and they cannot be benefited by the intercession of Jesus there. Like the Jews, who offered their useless sacrifices, they offer up their useless prayers to the apartment which Jesus has left. And Satan, pleased with the deception, assumes a religious character and leaves the minds of these professed Christians to himself, working with his power, his signs, and lying wonders to fasten them in his snare. Some he deceives in one way and some in another. He has different delusions prepared to affect different minds. Some look with horror upon one deception while they readily receive another. Satan deceives some with spiritualism. He also comes as an angel of light and spreads his influence over the land by means of false reformations, like we see all over the planet today. She says, the churches are elated and consider that God is working marvelously for them when it is the work of another spirit. And how many of us have seen people that are convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that they have in fact found the true church and miracles are happening within its walls and people are being saved and they're all speaking in tongues and, you know, oh, the Holy Spirit is most assuredly definitely here. We've got proof by faking the only gift of the Spirit you can fake, because all the other ones you can't fake. But you can fake that tongues one, or so they think. The only way you can fake, now think about this, the only way that you can fake tongues is if you really don't understand what the doctrine is. If you really don't understand what happened on Pentecost Sunday, well then yeah, you can fake tongues. Because tongues, the real tongues is when you stand before people that don't speak your native tongue, and you are speaking your native tongue, and they hear you in their native tongue. That is tongues. But if you don't understand that doctrine, or then going stuff like, you know, that weird stuff that they do, that's tongues to them, then, you know? So. And so it's easy for them to think, oh, I remember this one. We were in the sweat shop. My wife and I, we actually got, the first time we got fully immersed in baptism. We did it again, of course, when we found out about the Sabbath, but they literally, and I caught them doing this too, because I could look up and I saw an aerosol can up in the rafters, and the rafters were at least 40 feet up. It was one of those 5,000-seat churches, right? And I used to go there just for the entertainment, you know? When I, because I was church hopping, I preferred the little churches, but, you know, we started going to this big one because a friend of ours, he says, you got to go here, it's fun to go, you know, so we did, we checked it out, we went there for a little while and got baptized, and I'll tell you in a minute why I left, but one day I was in church, and, you know, and they don't say they're Pentecostal, they say they're non-denominational, and all of a sudden, like, 50% of the people are speaking in tongues or whatever, and then, the pastor says that the Holy Spirit is upon us, and this is for evidence of this realization. You'll smell roses. What he failed to realize is I happened to look up about 5 or 10 minutes before he said that, and I saw these aerosol cans about 40 feet up, releasing like a rose-scented air freshener. You know, that's called parfuming in the Church of Satan, or the Wicca. You know, the witches do, it's parfuming, where you actually can, you could do it with, like, music, you know, get someone melancholy, or to use, like, a scent, like a smell, like roses or whatever, you can get them to get their minds thinking in a certain way, and then, boom, you got that subconscious, you're rattling in like a train off the tracks, you know, you can go in and do just about anything you want, and, like, mesmerism or mass hypnosis, if you want, and, that's what they used to do, and the people, they think, oh, this is, we got definite proof now, you know, and that's how Catholics are. Because a lot of these people that were in there are Catholics and or people that left Catholic churches, and it's all about what's before your eyes. That's Christianity. Oh, I know for a fact that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, could you please show me in the Scriptures where it is? Well, I've never read the Bible. You know, that's the kind of people they are. This is the kind of people we have to share the real truth with. And so, and I like when I think of Teenie, what she's going through, that you know, where... Because of her faith and because she wants to trust in the Lord, the judge actually thinks that she's got mental instability. This is the mindset of the people today. You know, you think you actually have that kind of thing. And so pray for her. Pray for that the words are brought forward to say, look, it has nothing to do with mental instability here. Whether you believe in God or not, there are people on this planet that do believe in Him and trust in Him, and He is real to them. He makes His hand known to them, and I hope and pray that He will make His hand known to you, Judge, or, you know, like that kind of, and so, but these people don't, and so this might be the one opportunity that judge sees the Lord's hand moving, so it's obvious what's going on here, and so keep that in prayer, because a lot of us are going to end up in front of judges like that, you know? I remember the first time a judge told me to swear and put my hand on the Bible. I didn't realize I took it out of context in Matthew chapter 5. And so I thought, oh no, I'm not going to swear, and so, he asked me why. He stopped the court proceeding and says, how come you didn't get your hand up? Everybody else does. And I told him, I says, I'm not, you know, but at that time I thought that was the truth. Can't do that. But it's not, you know, taking any evil oath or anything like that. As I grew, I found out. But I don't like standing up when a judge walks in the room, because the original thing for standing up when a judge walked in the room is you stood up to respect the Bible he was carrying into the room. The judges today don't walk in with the Bible. The Bible's already in there, but they don't walk in. So why are you standing up? So, she finishes this up about these, you know, this other type of spirit that we see in all these churches, and it's really believable to them. I mean, look at Benny Hinn, for example. And you'll never see anybody in the back of that church coming up. The people on the gurneys, you know, the ones that are way in the back that can't even keep their heads up, kind of a, you know, you ain't going to see them. It's the only ones that are all excited about what's going on, that false excitement and self-deceived, you know. And even though they die, like that, I was just watching the other day, or last Sabbath, you know, because I like to watch some preachers and especially keep track of some of what the bad ones are doing out there so we can keep up with, you know, the wise serpent Thomas's dove kind of a thing. And there was this mom and dad who had a child that died, even though they thought that the child was healed by Benny Hinn. And they said, well, they don't blame Benny. It's just amazing how deceived some people are now. She finishes this up by saying, the excitement will die away and leave the world and the church in a worse condition than before. And that's always the case. As soon as they leave the church, you know, cigarettes back in the head, the beer's back in the hand, you know, and the babe's looking good again, you know. It's right back to the old ways, you know. Or even if they do, it's find Jesus and they get all excited. It's just like the ones that, you know, the seeds that are thrown by the rocks. You know, after a few months, you know, it wears off on them because it's all plastic Christianity. It's not the real McCoy, you know, it's not the real thing. And so she says, I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists and the fallen churches. Nominal, like lukewarm. And before the plagues shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches and will gladly receive the truth. Now, see, this is going to have to be one of those areas where Sister White, what she says right here, you're not going to hear it in SDA Church because she's linking nominal Adventists with right before the plagues. And so, you can't be using that kind of stuff, you know, because never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, and, you know, they take her all out of context, you know. So she says, Satan knows this. And before the loud cry of the third angel is given, he raises an excitement in these religious bodies that those who have rejected the truth may think that God is with them. Now, let's stop here and look around. Before the loud cry of the third angel is given, Sister White is saying that there's going to be a false revival. That's happened. That's already in our past. It's been here for 10 years, at least 10 years. Amen. The loud cry is being given now. You look around and you look at these, look at the Holy Laughter movement. I mean, you got a false revival out there as big as all outdoors. I mean, but they don't know it. Or the tongues movement that started in a Catholic church basement back in 1985. That's where it started. The Pentecostal movement was in a Catholic church. That's where it began. I was in one of those. I actually attended one once. Never again. It was a really bad, you know, apparition there. But the churches out there, it's amazing how, especially like these 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000, like look at Joel Osteen. Look at that. These are people are, there's a revival. People are living for God, so they think. No, they're living for what Joel Osteen's definition of God is. That's it. None of them open their Bibles. They just look at him, and he's smiling, and everything's good. You know? Or Pat Robertson, a short-robed Jesuit. Or John Hagee, using all of Schofield's glory on his walls. I mean, you can't find one thing that anywhere relates to truth, but if you make a big enough painting of it and you put it behind John Hagee and he speaks with authority, you know, like when he gets up there and he does that, and it's got to be truth now. I mean, look at this guy. This is where Craig and, you know, wanted to put all those things out there, but, you know, we all wanted to do it actually, but it looked like the timing wasn't actually right. But you know what I'm talking with Hagee, the way he throws out of it. And so, people think it's absolute truth that there's a 7-year tribulation now because John Hagee has these 30-foot paintings with this, you know, like this, I don't know, prophetic timeline he's got behind him. I don't know if you've ever seen him do this. I think he's on YouTube. I saw him do it on TV once. And it's amazing what people will believe if you've got enough bells and whistles behind it. You know, it's just like, oh, it's so sad. But, yeah, the bag of, amen, bag of confusion. Preachers are filthy lucre, like Jesus said. And ear ticklers. That's the main thing today, though, the ear tickler. Because the pastor knows, well, look, I got a 5,000-seat church. If everybody only gives $10, that's $50,000 in the door this Sunday, all right? If they all just give $10, there's $50,000. Or $200,000 a month. So if I tell them they're all going to go to hell if they don't start keeping Sabbath, yeah, I think maybe we're going to be going down to like 5,000 a week. No, forget it. No. Yeah. They won't do it. They can't do it. They rely on the money. This is why Clinton kept meeting with Bill Hybels, the Willow Creek guy. It's obvious. Clinton also is a short-robed Jesuit. So she finishes. Let me backtrack a little bit. The last paragraph. I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists and the fallen churches. And before the plague shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches and will gladly receive the truth. Satan knows this. And before the loud cry of the third angel is given, he raises an excitement in these religious bodies that those who have rejected the truth may think that God is with them. He hopes to deceive the honest and lead them to think that God is still working for the churches. But the light will shine. And all who are honest will leave the fallen churches and take their stand with the remnant. And so praise the Lord for that. And this is what kind of gave me a lot of settled my heart many years ago when we had a few people leave our number. The Lord, because it really gets me sick when I see people, I've been getting a lot better with this, you know, or it doesn't get me sick anymore, you know, it bothers me, yeah, and it gets me very, you know, anxious for them. And I pray a lot for them, and I worry about them. Of course, yeah, no brainer. But I don't let it get to me anymore because the Lord showed me something that day the last time we had a big fallout, like four or five people left. But it's the reason they left it because we would not agree with their doctrine. It just we would not agree. It was the Trinity thing, and then the other thing I can't remember. There was another thing that they had. It's just not. It's Roman Catholicism. Anyway. The Lord showed me that if they are his people, it'll be okay. If they're not his people, it doesn't matter. Because the reason he gave me that is because I was praying. It was my midday prayer that day, I think. And I'm out there in the woods, and I'm saying, Father, why is this being allowed? Why are these people allowed to believe this idiocy, for lack of a better word? I mean, this heresy. Why are they falling for this? Please give me the words to try to educate them and help them. And it was more or less like he was saying in my heart, there are no words for some of these people. But the light will shine on the elect. The elect cannot be deceived. The children of God are going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And so, because I was like, I wanted to, you know, go out and try to help everyone I can. And it says, you can't do it. You're going to run yourself ragged. Do what you got to do. The light will shine. And, you know, it'll do its work. Let the Holy Spirit do it. You know, because, see, that's another thing we always want to do. We want to do. But the Holy Spirit is the one that does the watering. You know, we get concerned, and that's good. You got a burden, good. Good, run with it. But don't let it encapsulate you, all right? Okay, I'm preaching to myself right now because I have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to worry about the wayward soul, if you will. Okay, so let me, I got some PMs here I got to deal with. So let me turn off the recorder.